It's good to see everyone here this morning. I'm glad that we have been able to come together to worship God. I'm going to look this morning, first of all, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a passage that sometimes is called the great chapter on the resurrection. And it has to do with our salvation, which is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 30, and 30 and 31, the Bible says, "Why do you also stand in jeopardy at every hour? I protest by the glorying in you, brethren, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Now you think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul says that the greatest glory in his life, and boasting even about their faith, is he says, "When doing so, I die daily." Well, how does that happen? What that seems kind of backwards to us in our way of thinking. But in spiritual life and spiritual development, death has to come before life. Now, again, we look at it the other way around. You know, we live and then we die, and that's the way life is. But spiritually speaking, it's the other way around. And in John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus, in his parable there, says, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit." Well, Jesus taught the idea that we're like the grain that's buried in the ground, the seed. Well, it's going to just be by itself till it's buried and it sprouts and begins to produce other things. Well, it's the way we are spiritually. He fulfilled the idea completely by his own death, burial, and resurrection. Now, you go over to Acts chapter 7 for just a moment. Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. The idea is brought forth there. It says, "They stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So the persecution that began with the death, the stoning of Stephen, caused the church to grow and prosper because it spread them everywhere. In verse 4, it says, "They therefore were scattered abroad, went about everywhere preaching the word." So they didn't just stop. They were not intimidated into not doing the will of God. In fact, that encouraged them to spread out and take the message of God wherever they went. And that's what they did. The death of Stephen redounded to them unto all that was good for the growth of the church. So it was a bad situation that was turned into something good because the gospel was spread from that day forward. And so they began to go out everywhere preaching the message of God when they were being persecuted for it. But that only gave an emphasis for them to go and do more. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and what Paul said. He said in verse 30, he says, "Why do you also stand in jeopardy at every hour?" He says, "I protest, but glorying in you, brethren, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." In other words, he says, "I'm giving my life every day for you to serve God and to glory in the fact that you are receiving the message, you are believing it, you are obeying it, and by the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, you can be saved eternally." So to die to sin is what he's talking about there, to die to the old way of life. And it is a constant struggle, but it is a something that we have to do in order to be saved eternally with our Lord. We turn back to Luke, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus himself there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9:23, it says, "He said unto all, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You have to take up your cross. And that's the same idea as I die daily. And he says, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. So if we lose our life, we gain life. If we die for him, we live. And so all of these things are kind of backwards to human concern and human understanding. Well, why is that? Well, death to oneself improves the life for others around us. Well, that's what Jesus did for you and me. If we die to the desires that we have over anything else or anyone else, then we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And we read about that, as Jesus said there in Luke chapter 9. He says we live daily for him every day that we live. We also die to ourselves in the same thing. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He says, the thief comes through to steal and kill. He says, I came that you may have life, have an abundant life in this life now and for all of eternity. Well, how did Jesus do that? How did he provide that for us? Well, he died on the cross and shed his blood for us, and then was resurrected the third day. So his death came before the life that was necessary for us to be able to live eternally. Now turn now over to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, it says, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never be unto you. But he turned and said unto Peter, get you behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block unto me, for you mind not the things of God, but the things of men. Now think about that, what happened right there. Jesus had told them he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be arrested, brought before the council, he's going to be sentenced to death, he's going to be taken out, he's going to be crucified. Well, you might think, well, Peter said, well, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow this. We know later on, Peter said, if you have to go to death, I'll go there with you, or prison, or whatever it takes, I'll never forsake you. Well, he did, and he denied Jesus three times before he came back and repented. But Jesus told Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you don't mind the things of God, but the things of men. Well, Peter probably thought he was doing the right thing. He was saying he was going to stand up for Jesus no matter what. But he did not understand what Jesus had to do in order to give us the promise of eternal life. So after he had told him he was the Christ, he was going to build his church, his kingdom, and that's in the previous part of Matthew 16. And maybe they were confused about the idea. Well, how could he build his kingdom? How could he build his church if he was going to die on the cross? It didn't compute, so to speak, in their mind. They didn't understand, well, how can both those things be true? Well, they didn't really believe that Jesus was going to die on the cross and then rise the third day after his death. They didn't really believe that. In fact, in some ways, the most surprised people at Jesus' resurrection was his disciples, who he had told over and over again that he was going to die on the cross and on the third day rise from the grave. And so he had to show them himself resurrected in physical life again before they would believe. And so they were confused, and we can understand how that would be. But from that time, Jesus began to explain these things to them. And it wasn't just one time he did it. He did it on several occasions where he told them, I'm going to go. I'm going to be arrested and taken and imprisoned and put to death. But they didn't really believe it. But his death was not just to become a martyr for some cause. Now, there are a lot of people in the world that have died for some cause they believed in, and that's good. It's good to be dedicated to something. But Jesus died as a martyr to the cause of God's will, but he was also resurrected from the dead on the third day. So he was both the sacrifice and the cause himself. He was both of those things. But the resurrection was absolutely necessary in order to have eternal salvation. If Jesus had died as a martyr for a cause, like many people do, and he'd stayed in the grave, we'd still be lost eternally. Because according to 1 Corinthians 15, we find that if Jesus had died and stayed in the grave, everything we live would be in vain. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we begin at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, well, let's begin at verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, it's kind of hard for us to imagine that there are people calling themselves Christians that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. But obviously, there were some that way because Paul brings it up. But he says then, verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead are not raised." As if we go out and preach that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're eyewitnesses of it, and it didn't really happen, he says we're liars and there's nothing to base our faith upon. He says in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins." So if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we and everyone that's lived since the day that Christ was on the earth until now, we're still living in our sin, and we're totally lost. So he says in verse 18, "Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. And if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable." It's a very terrible pity that we believe in God and believe in Christ, his death and his resurrection. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, we're believing a lie. And so death had to come first before we could have eternal life. Now we go back again to Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus told him, says he began from that time that he was going to die and on the cross and be resurrected the third day. And Peter said, "No, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow it. I'll stand up for you. I'll be dedicated and I'll protect you from that." But Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't even understand what you're saying or what's required." But Peter, of course, eventually, of course, when it came down to that, he did draw his sword and try to protect Jesus there, but he put it up, and finally, when it came down to it, he denied Jesus three times. But then later, he repented and came back and became the apostle that was chosen to deliver the message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that initially gave to mankind the message of eternal salvation. To go over to Romans, Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 31, we have the same idea of death that comes before life. Romans 8 and verse 31, he says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus that died, and yea, rather that he was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor either any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life or any of these things can take us away from God. And notice what happened had to happen before the intercession for us. He had to be brought to his crucifixion, his death, the shedding of his blood, and his resurrection. Verse 34, he says there, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather he was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Jesus died so he'd go back to the Father, and he promised us, and he promised the disciples and his own day upon the earth, the same thing. He would go and he would send the Comforter, the Spirit, to guide them, the apostles, into all truth, and give us the gift of the Spirit when we believe and obey the gospel. And so we have further understanding that in order for his mercy to be there, the death had to occur before the spiritual life was going to be given. Because God's grace and mercy is based upon what Christ did for you and me. And he says in verse 36, even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We could not be conquerors unless Christ died first and rose from the grave, and his death came before his life after. In Romans chapter 6, we do the same thing in a spiritual sense. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we might be in likeness and walk in newness of life. For if we have become united in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when we die spiritually, we die when we obey the gospel of Christ. We go into the water. We die with him. We come up out of the water, resurrected spiritually. And you go back to John chapter 3, and that's what Jesus was talking about when Nicodemus came into him at night. And he says, Lord, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, because you couldn't do all these signs unless you were come from God. And Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that. He says, how can I, as an old man now, go back and be born again in my mother's womb and then receive eternal life? Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, like Romans chapter 6 says, we are buried with him in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. Now, Nicodemus still didn't fully understand, because Jesus told him, he says, you're a teacher of the Jews. He was a recognized rabbi and teacher of the people of his time. He says, and you don't even understand this? It's very simple. Well, eventually he did. We know later on, because at the end of the Gospel of John, he was there faithful. And so we look at that and realize that death again comes before life. I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of the things we see here is that the idea of death before life is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Paul says we bear in our body the dying of Jesus. Now you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. and how Paul explains all of what he suffered for the cause of Christ. He suffered shipwreck. He suffered imprisonment, beating, threatenings, all kinds of things that he suffered. And ultimately died for the cause of Christ. But he says, so death works in us, but life for you. So he was willing to die for them. He was willing to give his life for their lives. And our life then may be physical, as we see it now. And someday physically we will die. And yet there is a manifestation of our life every day that we serve God, and in a sense we die to ourselves to be alive unto him. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, as they see our good work in Christ, the glory goes to God, not to us. So in a sense, we die to ourselves and give the glory to God. Then we can reap the rewards of our labor and the blessing that God wants us to have. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power of God may be of God and not of ourselves. Well, who is the earthen vessel? Well, we are. Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but by the grace of God, he gives that blessing to us when we believe and when we obey him. Well, what's the reward? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we die to ourselves first, and then we have the blessing of eternal life that God is going to give. Now, one more passage we want to look at this morning in this respect. That's 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He says, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So Jesus came, he took on a physical human form like us, he lived his life, he died on the cross for you and me. And Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, what example did he set? Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, we understand we're going to sin, but we follow the example that he set and will be as close to sinless as we can possibly get and still be human beings if we're trying to serve God. He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, threaten not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. When Jesus was reviled, he didn't return that. When he suffered, when he was beaten, when he was crucified, he didn't do to them what they did to him, although he had the right to do it. He could have called down the wrath of God at any time and to deliver himself from having to die on the cross. But he didn't do that, because he knew that we could not be saved unless he carried through with the Father's plan. Verse 24, who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We are healed by his stripes. We are healed by the fact that he died on the cross and shed his blood for you and me. And we have to follow, to the best of our limited ability, the example that he set for us. And not necessarily that we are going to be required to give our lives on a cross or whatever it might be for him, but we have to be willing to do so if that's what is required of us in this life. And we go back to verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, I've heard of situations, and had one time, for example, where there was a man who was killed in an auto accident, and I was called to preach the funeral for the man. He was fairly young, and his brother began to realize his brother was not prepared for death, and neither was he. And it came to have an opportunity to teach him and to lead him to Christ, and he was baptized into Christ. But we see that he had an opportunity through that problem and that trouble in his life to change himself to follow the Lord. We need to see the same kind of thing, because we don't always see things from God's perspective. Sometimes God gives us a warning in something else that we see around us. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us in verse 28, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together even to them that are called according to His purpose." Notice it doesn't say everything is going to work out right for us in every situation. But he says all things will work together for our good to those who believe and those who are called according to His purpose. We're called according to His purpose. When we believe in Christ, we believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, and we're willing to believe and obey the things that He has commanded. And when we do so, we die spiritually to our old self, and we're raised in a new spirit life that's going to be pleasing to Him. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul sets this idea before us. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." Now, Paul the Apostle was still physically living when he wrote that. And he says, "I've been crucified with Christ." And it's not talking about literally, physically being nailed to a cross. But he says, as far as I am concerned, I've been crucified. My life is gone. And he says, it is no longer that I live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, when I died to my life, Christ began to live in me in the way I live. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." The life that we live in Christ is not because of how good and righteous and faithful we are, because we don't live up to the standard for that. We can't. We're human beings and we fall short. But through Christ, Paul says, I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. And that's the attitude that we need to have also. It says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith." And over again throughout the New Testament, it talks about how we are to live by faith every day that we live. Every day that we have in this life is to have a faith in Christ. And when we do that, and we live according to His will, we're going to have life eternal. We're going to have the best life now and for all of eternity with Him. But death has to come first. That's the order that God has decreed. We're buried with Him. We die with Him. We go into the watery grave of baptism. We come up out of that renewed and given new spiritual life. Death for Jesus was a terrible thing. It was difficult. We know the night that He was betrayed. He prayed, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, that I don't have to suffer this way." But He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It was difficult. It was painful. It was painful physically. And sometimes we only think about that part. But it was painful emotionally. All of His best friends and followers betrayed Him and ran away. So it was that emotional part was there too. Because He was human like we are. We don't want our friends to run away from us in the worst time that we're having. And they did. But also spiritually. Because Jesus knew, He understood, that He was taking upon Himself the sin of all mankind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that God made Him to be sin on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God. And He did that, and Christ took that upon Himself. And so it was difficult, it was painful, it was humiliating. Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, carrying His own cross, and people spitting on Him, people reviling Him? And then He was nailed to the cross. They made fun of Him. He said, "If you're the Christ, come down." Well, He could have done that at any time. He had the power to do so. and that he willingly went to the cross for you and me. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he was not willing to do for us and even more. But he wants us simply to be faithful, to believe and to obey him. And that's the choice we have to make every day. So we have to die to ourselves to be alive in Christ. And this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we think about our own death maybe occasionally. We say, well, we don't know when that's going to be, so we shouldn't worry about it. And we shouldn't if we're in Christ, because he's going to be with us through it. But we have to be prepared for that time. And right now, every day is the day to prepare for it. This morning, if you need to come, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to come back to the Lord for whatever reason it may be, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.